Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who's made us so that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word of yours, cause us to find in it the way to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And it'd help you if you turn back to Exodus chapter 33, not a very familiar chapter, on page 92. A mountain climber suddenly slips and falls 1,000 feet, but is caught on a tree which he's able to hold onto. There is an eerie stillness. Help, help. Is anybody there? A voice from heaven. I'm here. Please, whoever you are, can you help me? A voice comes back. I will help you, but you must trust me. Let go of a branch and you will be safe. The climber looks down and looks up and says, is anybody else there? And actually for all of us, the question is God really there? And perhaps as Christians at times we have doubt and wonder if God is there. And more widely, in our country as materialism and rationalism bound along, people are asking that question, is anyone there? And the postmodern question is God there that I might encounter him? And all around the world, even in England, you see some of the funny things that people do at that pagan celebration, Halloween. There is a search, however mistakenly, for the transcendent. Well, last week Steve spoke to us about the golden calf. And perhaps at the end you were left wondering if God will still be around with his people after that terrible incident of idolatry. Well, let's trace the story through in Exodus 33. First, the presence of God is withdrawn. That's verses 1 to 11. Verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And they can go on, but God is not going with them. And the angel, verse 2, speaks, verse 5. Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. So you see God's separation from Israel. And as Habakkuk the prophet puts it, speaking of your mighty God, your eyes are too pure to look on sin. You may remember in the earlier weeks we look at Exodus, earlier on Moses was given elaborate instructions about the tabernacle, but now another tabernacle is set up. Verse 7, pitch it outside the camp. It's now not within the community but outside, as if God's presence has been withdrawn, which it was. And friends, that's a very strong reminder to us that yes, we can move. We can step out from God's presence, but also God can move as well. King David, Psalm 51, don't cast me from your presence. Perhaps there's somebody here today who only known to them there's some deliberate act of disobedience in your life, perhaps recently, perhaps a habitual one, which nobody knows about. Could God be saying to you this morning, I will not go with you because you're stiff-necked and I might destroy you on the way? He's a mighty, he's a holy God. He does not like it. He loathes it when we step away from him. Well, the people recognized what they'd done. When the people, verse 4, heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. Perhaps there's somebody here, perhaps many of us, who need to act as quickly as they did and repent. Perhaps do it quietly as you come to communion, perhaps as you kneel in your pew, perhaps as you go home. We'll have a word with one of the team here, and we gladly pray with you. The presence of God withdrawn. Then second, there's the presence of God restored. That's verses 12 to 17. I had a great meeting with Michael Blacker, who many of you will know, who comes to ACM normally. He's moved to Somerset. He was a Linklaters lawyer, and he wonderfully helped us at Woodcliffe Hospital, sorting out all the legal papers. And he, in very sort of legal fashion, brought these very neat files, everyone with a post-it note and a briefing note going ahead to run me through the papers. He's done a magnificent job on it, and I'm grateful to him. But we're just talking about his legal work down the years, and he was moaning the fact that so many things ended in litigation. We are a litigious society. You expect the lawyer would rub his hands with glee and think there's more cash coming. But Michael didn't think that at all. He did point out the massive help which mediation can be, especially in the current climate. We'll look at the second half of verse 13. Remember that this nation is your people. And then he goes on in verse 14, it doesn't come out in the English translation, but what happens is the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, plural, and I will give you, singular, rest. The story continues because verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? It's an amazing prayer. Don't send us, Lord, from your presence without your presence, for it would make a mockery of your purpose and character, O Lord. And God answers that humble prayer. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. How amazing God knows each of us by name. He knows us in the countless millions who live on this globe at the moment. And there's a mediator, Moses. His bold intercession is in marked contrast to much of our insipid praying. How's your prayer life going? Is it insipid, or is it bold and confident in God? I came across a comment actually from the church in America, and somebody had made this little comment. The church has many organizers, but too few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many rosters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. Are we crying out to God to work in our church, in our community, so his glory and majesty and holiness and love is known? The presence of God is withdrawn. The presence of God is restored. And then finally, the presence of God is experienced. And you see, the Christian life is not about knowing God out there. It's not distant. No, He comes to us. As those of you who know French well, there's two verbs, know savoir and connaître. Savoir to know facts, connaître to know intimately. And we can know this God, experience him for ourselves. Well, verse 18 is a strange bit of the Bible. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No one may see me. And of course, face and back here is poetic language, God is spirit. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you as a cleft in a rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face, my full glory, must not be seen. Moses wants to see God's glory. The word glory, that means weight. He wants to experience the full weight of God's presence. I sometimes meet people and say, I'd love to meet God. I mean, do they really know what they're saying? To meet with God is the most awe-inspiring thing. He is majestic, holy, glorious one. And we'd be on our faces, trembling in awe if we met with God. As, in fact, all those weeks ago in our Bible reading, Moses did at the burning bush. And we heard just a few weeks ago about how his glory is like a devouring fire. His holiness will burn up our sinfulness. Friends, how do you see God? How do you see him? Some have a sort of Father Christmas view of God and see him like that. Others see him as the MD God, the managing director. Others as the school religion God. Others as the do-it-yourself God. Others as the heavenly bosom, providing comfort. Others as a resident policeman. Others a parental hangover. Also, God in a box. You press a button and as it were, God pops up to do your bidding. Well, he doesn't describe what he sees. But what's interesting here is what is heard. And of course the brilliance of the Church of England, at least officially, has been that in every service the Bible is read and explained, because actually that's where we meet with God, through his written but lasting and powerful word. Well, what does he learn of? He learns of God's name. Verse 19. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. The word Lord, I will be who I will be. The utter self-sufficiency of God. He was to sit in a crevice. And sitting in a crevice, God was saying, in effect to him, I'm the mighty one, I'll be who I will be. You're a mere creature. God cannot be pinned down. He's not dependent on any other. We have a God who's shown himself. With that, we must be thankful and content. How wrong they were last week, the Israelites, in our Bible reading, to make an image of God, an image of a golden calf. We must take God as he reveals himself in his name. And then also, not just that, but his goodness is shown. Verse 19 again. He'll show his goodness. I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. Goodness. That's a surprise, as in this story we expect judgment when we hear and see what God does and says. But no, there's graciousness, undeserved love. Perhaps some of you here saying today, is God really there? How can I, you perhaps say, have the presence of God in my life? Well, we won't experience God by sight directly in this life. But one day we'll stand before the risen and conquering Lamb, the Lord Jesus. But actually in the present, we hear his voice through his word. Now, the writer of Hebrews spoke about a greater mediator than Moses. Moses was great. But here's the New Testament perspective on this Old Testament story. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sin. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. God's name revealed, his goodness seen and experienced. Are we waiting for him? I love that old hymn, Rock of Ages. We can sing that later on, about finding rescue from God's judgment in his grace and mercy. Moses asked to see the weight of God, the glory. And as the bread and wine at this service remind us, the eternal Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope that is what steadies you and gives energy to your life and hope for you as you look to the future. It's the one certainty which I'm willing to base every aspect of my life on. The question is, will you? Amen.